Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Well, we are in a new year. Of course, I'm sure that you all are have lived it to the point now where you're like, yeah, we in it now, right? 2023 is upon us. And as a church, I think it's always good when we begin a new year to kind of go back and revisit why we exist, right? I mean, what is our purpose here at Pioneer Church? Why did God plant this little old church here in Madison, North Carolina? And why do we exist? And I think it's really good for us to take time to really just be reminded of what we're supposed to be doing here week in, week out, day in, and day out as a church. If you're a covenant member and you've gone through our membership class, Pioneer Pathways membership class, we break down our purpose in that class, right? We take 2 weeks to do it, and we break that down into two categories. One is our vision. What is the vision of Pioneer Church? And the second part is what is our mission? And they're not the same thing. Every church needs a vision, right? Because the Bible says, without vision, people what? Perish. That the Hebrew means they really just kind of do their own thing. And there are a lot of churches around there that are kind of just doing their own thing. But a God-given vision keeps us on track with what He's called us and equipped us to do. And so I kind of, in that class, equate our vision to pretending that we're going to climb Mount Everest, right? And we're at the bottom, and you can't see the top of Mount Everest from the bottom, but imagine if you could, you could see the pinnacle of that mountain. That's the vision, right? It's where we're trying to go. Not only where we're trying to go, it's where we're trying to get everybody that is a part of our church to go, okay? So the vision is where we're trying to go. Now, I'm going to put you on the spot, my members. For extra credit, who can tell us what our vision here at Pioneer Church is? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Kingdom? Kingdom what? Y'all getting there. That's right. It's got something to do with kingdoms and peas and all that good stuff, right? KP3, right? We try to make it simple for you. That's right. We even get shirts made up for it. Here's our vision here at Pioneer Church. We want to be a gathering of kingdom people who fulfilled with kingdom passions, who fulfilled Jesus' kingdom purpose. So what does that mean? Well, we want everyone who becomes a member of this church to know first who you belong to, right? When you say yes to Jesus, you no longer belong to yourself. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And so now we are His kingdom people. And so now we are to live with kingdom mindsets, all right? But not only that, He has given us gifts. He's given us talents and abilities. He's given us things we enjoy doing. And as His people, we're not supposed to just throw that all away and become a monk in a monastery, right? He's given us those passions to be used for His glory. So if you like to sing, stop singing for the world and sing for the King, right? If you like to work on cars for the kingdom. Everything that He's given us can be used for His glory if we appropriate it the right way. And so we want to take the passions that He's given us and turn them to be beneficial for Him and His kingdom. And then finally, we're supposed to spend the rest of our days fulfilling His kingdom purpose. Well, that opens up another question. What in the world is His kingdom purpose? And that's where the mission of Pioneer Church comes into play. And you probably don't know this one nearly as well. But here's the mission of our church: to be influencers for Jesus and His kingdom through our declaration and demonstration of the gospel. So Jesus has saved you, and He's not saved you to just sit back and enjoy life, the good life here, and then skirt off into heaven when it's time for you to die. You are called to go make what? Disciples. You know, the Greek there, we've been through this, the Greek there is as you are going, as you are living your life, make disciples. And so there's an intentionality there for us to be influencers for Jesus and His kingdom through two ways. What does it mean to declare something? You speak it, right? You've got to share the gospel with people at some point. You've got to be able to give the reason for the hope that is in you, as Peter says. But not only that, we're supposed to demonstrate. What does it mean to demonstrate something? Show it. So what does that mean? When people look at your life as a Christian and as a member of Pioneer Church, they should see the actions of Jesus in your life. Not only that, but they should see the characteristics of the gospel played out in your life. Well, what does that mean? Give me some characteristics of the gospel.
Love.
So we should do what? We should love. Mercy. Should we not show mercy? Should we not be kind? Oh, Romans 2:4, do you not know that it is the Lord's kindness that leads us to repentance? What is grace? We give grace to people because Jesus has given that grace to us. And so that's how we demonstrate the gospel to people. And so that's our mission. And so mission is the what? Vision's where we're trying to go. We're trying to get everybody to the kingdom, right? As kingdom people to fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The mission is what we're supposed to do as we're on that journey. But then there's a part that we probably haven't talked about much. You've seen it played out in Pioneer Church, but we haven't discussed it very much. And that's what I want to deal with this morning in the next several weeks. Another aspect of our purpose is our core value. So if vision is the where, y'all tracking with me? Mission is the what. Our core values is the why. Why do we do these things? Why are we spending our lives doing what Jesus has commanded us to do? Now, I want you to think about for just a minute what values mean. Somebody give me some values that you have in your life.
Family,
honesty. Okay, what else?
Hard work.
Hard work. I heard somebody say something. It's Holy Spirit. Family. Relationships, right. When you say those things, why do you call those things out as values? What place do they have in your life? Important. They're high, right? So our values, I'm going to give you this kind of simple working definition that we'll probably expound upon as the weeks progress. But a core value is something that we hold high in our life that motivates us to fulfill our purpose. It's the reason you get out of bed in the morning. You want to know your purpose or what you love? Two things. I heard this a long time ago, and it's so true. You want to know what you love in your life? Look at what you spend your money and your time on. What you spend your money and your time on, that's what you love and value in your life. And so our core values are the things that motivate us and get us out of bed. Let me give you an example. How many of you get up every day and go to a job that you may or may not like? Yeah? I would probably say the motivation for that is probably because you got other human beings living in the house with you that you value, right? You want to feed them. You want to provide for them. You want to clothe them. And so you get up and you go to work because you value the people in your life. The point is our values determine our action, right? I'll give it to you another way. Values drive the fulfillment of our vision. They are the vehicle by which we do the things that we are called to do. And the same is true for a church. A church should have vision and mission, but also understand the values that drive that mission and vision in our life. Now, here's what's difficult about that. Man, I love to see your faces. Man, you're so beautiful. I love to hear you sing, by the way. I love it. But there's a lot of different opinions and perspectives and people in here that look at the world a lot of different ways. There are a lot of values represented in this room. But yet the Bible says that we are one body in Christ. And so how do we get all these people with all these opinions and all these different values together as Pioneer Church and address or come up with certain values that we all share? How do we determine those values? Well, here's the good news. You and I don't get to determine those values. God determines them for us. Our job is to embrace them, submit to them, and obey them. And so what we have here at Pioneer Church and what we're going to address for the next several weeks are seven core values that Pioneer Church believes God has given us that drive the mission and the vision of us being kingdom people with kingdom passions, fulfilling Jesus' kingdom purpose. And let me share with you on the front end why I'm even preaching this. Because you could take our membership class and get a lot of this in there. But some of you may be on the fence about being a member of the church. Some of you may be on the fence about church in general, you know. Maybe you've been burned, and maybe you've wasted a lot of time in church, and you're giving another shot, and man, you just want to know, is it worth the investment? And I want to just share with you why I feel the Lord's laid this on my heart to give this series to us right now. One, I want us to see where these seven values come from. That, man, I just wasn't sitting around one day and dreamed them up. That the Bible shows us what we should value as His church. Second thing I want us to address are why these core values will best help us fulfill our mission and vision at Pioneer Church. Why these seven? Why aren't there others? And there are other values in the Bible that we're going to see, but why these seven in particular? And most importantly, the reason I want to go through this with us is because I want each and every one of you, especially those who are members of our church, to weigh these core values against your own life. Because here's the reality. We can say that our church has these core values, but if you don't possess these core values, we don't have those values as a church. Do you know why? Because we're the church, and we don't want to be hypocrites, right? And so I want us to take each week as we look at these values, and I want you to do some things. I want you to say, man, is this something that I value in my life? If not, it means we've got some things to address as a church. So here are the seven core values. I want to give them to you. You don't have to write them down if you don't want to, because we're going to go through them each week. But here are the seven core values of Pioneer Church that we're going to address. The first one is the Bible. We value the Word of God here. And that's the one we're going to talk about today. The second one is gospel transformation. And if you go, what in the world does that mean? Good. Come back next week and you'll find out. Third thing we value is excellent worship. Number four is church health. We value authentic relationships. We value cultivating a kingdom mentality. And then probably one of my favorites is we value celebrating kingdom wins. In our Constitution, we have it written like this. We celebrate when God shows up and shows off. What that looks like is when someone gets saved, we celebrate that, right? Not only that, here's what I've learned. What's celebrated in a church gets repeated often. And so, man, we want to celebrate when God does things for the kingdom. Some of these are pretty straightforward. Some of them will take a little bit of explanation, but I would just encourage you to hang with us as we go through these seven things. All right, so let's jump in to our first core value here at Pioneer Church. The first core value that should be driving Pioneer Church to fulfill its purpose is the Bible. How many of you go, yes, amen, let's go eat lunch? I mean, how many of you agree with that, right? I mean, very few people in a church would say the Bible is not important. Here's what I've experienced in my life and what I think is a danger for us is that we can acknowledge it and agree with that, but not put it into practice. We can say all day, man, I believe the Bible. I wasn't going to say this, but this I like to listen to preachers like from all over the spectrum. And I was listening to one the other night on YouTube, and he used a verse. He read a verse from Jude, which if you've ever read Jude, it's kind of a deep book. But he read a verse from Jude and then spent the next 40 minutes talking about everything but Jude. Now, I'm not, listen, man, Lord knows y'all could have a mile-long criticism of my preaching, I know. But I was like, man, you're not preaching the word. You've used a verse to share your opinions. And so my point is, we can agree with the Bible, we can affirm it, but we can't. But a lot of us don't use it. More importantly, we're not submitted to it. And so when we talk about Pioneer valuing the Bible, what exactly does that mean? I have three things this morning as to why the Bible is one of our core values. But before I give those, I want to share what the Bible is, okay? Remind you, hopefully, of what the Bible is and share a couple of dangers that we need to look out for that can rob us of its value. So throughout history, the Bible's been referred to as a lot of different things. As in, what are some things you've heard the Bible referred to as?
A history book.
A history book, yes.
The greatest love story ever told.
The greatest love story, God's love letter to us, right? How about this one? Y'all ever heard this one? B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. That sounds like something off E.T., doesn't it?
It was a Wu-Tang song.
Was it a Wu-Tang? Well, I didn't know it was a Wu-Tang song, but there you go. All right. We've heard of it referred to as our daily bread, right, which is biblical. A reference book, right? Things that you go to when you need it. Some of us, man, if we're going to be real honest this morning, some of us only see it as a centerpiece on our coffee table. Right? How many of you have the old family Bibles? Anybody have those? A lot of us got them when we got married, you know, and we put them out there, and you know, we dust them off when company comes, and all that kind of stuff. There are a lot of different views of the Bible and a lot of different references of the Bible, and all of those are missing the key thing about the Bible. Here is what you need to know: the Bible is. Are you ready? It is literally God's word. Given to you. I'm going to pause there because I want that to sink in this morning. It is God's word given to you. Let me ask y'all a question. How many of you don't like to read? You struggle with it, yeah. I read a lot, but I can't say it's probably one of my absolute favorite things to do, you know. I do it because I need to do it, and I enjoy it while I'm in it, right? But it's really hard for me to just pick up a book and just read. And that's indicative in a lot of ways to our culture, right? I mean, think about all the things that you have. In your pocket right now, you have something that will read everything to you, right? My wife is very auditory. She can listen to the Bible as she's doing 55,000 other things. I can't, right? But we live in a culture where we don't read anymore because here's why. One, reading is slow. It means you got to slow down. It means you got to carve out time to really focus and pay attention. And who has time for that today, right? Now, here's what's a problem, and here's what's the first danger of the Bible losing its value. If you and I look at the Bible purely as a book, and you're not an excited reader, it's not something you just do for fun, guess what? You're not going to read it. You will not read it. You'll get guilted or manipulated into it the first of the year, right? When you're making your resolutions, just like your diet and everything else. But because it's just a book to you that you have to read, and who has time to read, eventually it's just going to fall away and you're not going to do it. That's why it's so important that we understand that it is not just a book. It is the written word of God, specifically given to you. Listen, God's word is his primary form of communication with us. Think about it, man. How many of you have prayed and said, God, I want to hear from you. I want to know your will. God, will you reveal this to me? And our Bible stays closed. And we pray and we fast, but we don't hear anything. And the Bible's right in front of us and it's closed. And God in heaven's going, I've given you my word. I've told you all these things. Just open it. You say, but that's different than God just coming down and speaking to me. I mean, how many of you want to hear that, right? We want to hear the auditory word of God. Well, he's given you the word. You want to know God's will for your life? Read his word. Here's another danger that we need to be prepared for. This is interesting. The availability of his word. Like, how many of you have a smartphone right now that's got God's word on it? Like, you access it anytime. You understand that the Bible is the most printed book in all of history. It's been preserved. Listen, It's been preserved longer and through the most tumultuous times in history than any other book. Anybody ever heard of the Emperor Trajan, Roman Emperor Trajan? Roman Emperor Trajan actually had a campaign throughout the Roman Empire to which he went through every household that he could and found pieces of the Bible and burned them in the streets and then hung the people who owned it. That's just one emperor throughout history who tried to eradicate the Word of God and couldn't do it. It's been preserved more than any other book. There's more manuscripts of the Bible than any other book written in the history of the world. But listen to this. Up until about 500 years ago, you and I couldn't own a Bible. Under the Catholic Church, the Bible was considered something that only God's people could read, meaning the papacy. And so they would literally chain the Bible to the pulpits, and you would be imprisoned or killed for owning a copy, your own copy of God's Word. And here's why. Because only godly people can understand the Word, and you have to trust me to give it to you. Man, ain't y'all so thankful that y'all don't have to trust me for all of it? Some of you laughing. I'm thankful too, because the reality is, I can't give it all to you. And so God did something great and called the Reformation, where he sent men like William Tyndale, who was the first to translate the Bible into English. And listen, you have what you have right now in your lap or on your phone because of that man. And let me tell you what it cost that man. He believed that the Catholic Church was corrupt. And so he went to war against them. And so he took his life and gave it to the translating of the Bible into English, to the point where they captured and tied him to a pole, strangled him to death, and then burned his body. A man died so that you could have the Word of God accessible to you. Now, today, in 2022, the convenience of having as many Bibles as we want actually can hurt the value of it in our lives. It's that thing that's always available, right? It's there when I need it. And so what do I do when I don't need it? I don't pick it up. And so we've lost sight of the fact that God's Word is so valuable that men were willing to die for it at one time. But we have so much access to it that we don't see the value of it in our lives today. I play this game with my Bible class at Shiloh Community School. And the purpose is to show them why hearing straight from God is more important than hearing from someone else. Have you ever played the telephone game? It's a great game. You ought to play it with some second graders. It's hilarious. And so, you know, you say something to the first person, and they pass it to the next person, and the next person. And then when you get to the end, you say, okay, what did I say? It's never the same thing, right? Here's my question. How many of you are depending on hearing from God, not straight from what he's told you in his Word, but from what someone else has heard from God? Hey, man, I'm not trying to bash on devotions. There's great devotions out there. But listen, if the extent of your Bible study is someone else's interpretation of that Bible, it's not God's Word. Amen. Get opinions, hear from them. But God has written the Word to you. He's spoken it to you. So we need to be careful that we don't allow convenience or availability to stop us from valuing it. So how do we value? What are the things that we are to value about God's Word? Here's the first one. It's authority over my life. I'm going to start with this one because a lot of us resist this. We like the parts that stroke our ego, which is really weird that we would go to the Bible for it to stroke our ego. We like the parts that gush with God's love, although they are 100% true. But what do we do with the passages that we don't like? We flip on through them a lot of times, right? We've got to be careful that we don't take God's word with just the things that we want to hear from it, but that we take it as a whole. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, bring them next week. But you can look on the outline, but I want to give you this, and I'll have it up on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy. And here's what he's doing. In 2 Timothy, it's actually the last letter that we believe Paul ever wrote. He was in prison, and the end of 2 Timothy, he's actually talking about he's getting ready to lose his life. He knows he's about to be poured out as a drink offering. And you know what he asked Timothy? Well, this is something that kind of, I've never really pitied Paul until I read the last part of 2 Timothy. He says, Timothy, will you bring my coat? Like, isn't that sad? He's like, I'm just cold in prison. When you come to visit, will you bring my coat, and will you bring my parchments? Will you bring the Bible? See, Paul was looking for some last couple things of comfort for his life before he died. And so, like you probably would to someone you loved, if you could only say a couple of things to them, you would give the most important things out to them, would you not? And so that's what Paul does here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He gives them his final instruction. Look in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3. It says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings." What are the sacred writings? The scripture, the Bible. Listen to this, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God." Not just John 3:16, but Lamentations 3. You should read that when you get home if you don't know what it is. Not only is it breathed out by God, but it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may complete, equipped for every good work. So here's what he's saying. Timothy, you want to know the success of being a good pastor? It's in the Bible. Anybody in here, did anyone in here know Dewey Griffith? A couple of you. So Dewey's gone to be with the Lord. He died just a little while ago. But he was my pastor's dad growing up. Very wise man. He was a seminary professor, a pastor, and just a big old ball of knowledge. And so I'd go see Pastor Steve, and he would counsel me. And then I'd go pop into Dewey's office, and I would just ask him questions. And I was doing an internship one summer there at the church, and Dewey would come and just talk to me sometimes. And I'd say, "Pastor Dewey, what's the one thing that I need to know to be a good pastor?" I mean, I was just waiting for, you know, some kind of study technique or whatever. And you know what he said to me? "Know your Bible. Know your Bible." And look, man, I was fresh out of college. I knew that. I know all that stuff. Give me the inside scoop, man. Know your Bible. Read it. And he said, and if you knew Dewey, you knew he didn't mean this in a bragging way. He said, "I can prepare a message and not even open my Bible." You know why? Because he knew it. Because it was more than a book to him. And the wisest thing anyone's ever told me about being a pastor was to know God's word. But some of us go, "Man, but that's different. Like, a book is different. How am I supposed to take God's word as being his actual word to me? I mean, didn't men write it? Didn't fallible men write it?" You ever heard that argument? So how do I know? Well, let me just give you a little simple illustration. Some of you can relate to this, some of you might not. How many of you stayed at home in the summer times when you were a kid? Mom and dad let you do it. How many times when you woke up in the morning on the kitchen counter was a note? Y'all ever get the note from mom or daddy? And what did that note usually say? "Here's what I need you to do today," right? Do, 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 do. How many of you waited till about 20 minutes before they got home to do it, too? See, I had two older sisters, and so who got to do it? Most of the time, sometimes. Now, let me ask you a question. Just because your parents left that note for you, was there ever a doubt in your mind that your parents wrote that to you? How many of us would have dared when they got home and the stuff wasn't done? Well, you would have said, "Well, I wasn't real sure it was you that wrote it." I mean, I didn't know if someone came in and took what you said and wrote down something different. So I wasn't going to trust that. I'd rather hear it straight from you. Well, you would have heard it straight from them, right? And it wouldn't have took but maybe one or two, some of us three or four times before we would realize it doesn't matter what form it's in. This is their word. I better obey it, right? So why would we think that's any different with God and his word? We get so caught up in these arguments. Well, you know, they were fallible men and, you know, they may have misheard God. Man, the Bible says in 1 Peter that these men, listen, oh, I love this. These men were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the word. That's something that you and I don't get to experience every day. They were filled with his Holy Spirit in the writing of his word. Were they fallible men? Yes, they were. But an infallible, perfect God used them to write his word. So we can question and argue all day. Did you really say that? We'll find out. Dad's coming home. And so, man, if we trust our parents and what they write to us, why would we not trust what God has written to us in his word? And it carries this heavy weight of authority with it. Your father has told you these things. You better do them. Let me show you how serious it was to the Israelites. This is Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. This is Moses, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. You know what Deuteronomy is about? The whole book? The Hebrew literally means second law. Remember, Moses came down from the mountain and he did what with the tablets? He broke them. God called him back up, and right before they were to enter into the promised land, he gave them the law again. And at the end of Deuteronomy, he's saying, here it is, y'all. This is God's word, and here's how important it is. It's life and death. To choose to not obey it or to say it's not from him is not choosing life. Choose life. Choose to heed the word of God. And so seeing God's word as our authority is the difference between life or death. And so there are two main ways that we're to respond to the authority in God's word. Here's the first one. I got to meditate on it. God called the Israelites into the promised land, and Moses died. And he raised up another man. Who did he raise up after Moses? Anybody know? Joshua. Joshua was a commander. He was a military man. And he was supposed to lead Israel into battle, to fight. But before Joshua ever took his first step as commander, God gave Joshua some commands. He was preparing Joshua to be the leader that he was called to be. And here's the first command that he gave him, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law, the same book that Moses said, and it was life and death. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Joshua, before you ever prepare the first person for battle, before you take the first step into Jericho, here's what has to be the rhythm of your life. The book of the law should be in your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night. And this is too important for me not to mention this morning. The Hebrew word for meditate is haggah. And listen to how it's defined. It's so much more than just to think. Here's what it means. It's the cooing of a dove or the growl of a lion. Now, that may not make any sense to us right now. That's kind of weird, right? But it's serious thought with deep undertone review. So here's what it means. Meditation, according to what God has commanded, should be so normal to us. It should be as normal as a dove cooing or a lion growling. Now, let me ask you a question. How intentional does a dove have to be to coo? Do they spend 20 minutes preparing to do it?
I don't know what a coo is.
I'm not going to make the noise, but he's a whoo. Yeah, there you go. Smells it. You know what a lion growl is, that throaty under, you know. Man, you walk up to a lion, that's the first thing you're going to hear from them, right? It's this guttural, just growl. It's an impulsive thing. What is an impulse? It's something you do that you don't have to think about doing. So when God told Joshua, this book of the law should not depart from your mouth, but day and night you should meditate on it. Here's what he was saying. You should be so acquainted with the word of God that it is a reflexive thing in your life. It just happens. It's how you kind of murmur things to yourself that you need to remember, right? It should become so commonplace in your life that it is the natural default of how you handle things in your life. That's what it means to meditate on the word. It's not spending 10 minutes saying, okay, this is what God's word says, close it and not come back to it for another year, which is what happens when we do our Bible study a lot of time. You're to take it and make it a part of your life. And remember this, it was a command for Joshua to do that, not a suggestion. It shall be on your lips day and night. And so we've got to meditate on it. Here's the second thing. You got to do it. You got to obey it. God will not judge you based upon how much you agree or disagree with his word. He will judge you on what you've done with it. And so what does that mean? It'd do Joshua no good to know God's word and repeat it often if he had no intention of living it out. The purpose for meditating on it was so that obeying it would be the next step. Here's how we know that, the second part of verse 8. So that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Why should it become a natural part of your life? So that you'll do it. So that you will say yes in agreement to it and then carry it out. This is probably the main way that we honor the authority of God's word, by obeying it. And listen, this is hard to say, but it's truth. We honestly cannot call ourselves followers of Jesus if we don't obey his word. And guess what? I didn't say that. Jesus did. Look at this, Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Again, it doesn't matter how much we agree with. It matters what we do with it. So let me ask you this morning, do you value the authority that God's word has over your life? Are you thankful? Are you thankful that you have a God who loves you enough to tell you how to live and that you obey it? Number two, second thing, we value its power in our life. Not only do we value the authority of God's word, we value the power. One of the most common questions I hear with skeptical people about the Bible who want to just really talk is this: how can a book written 2,000 years ago be relevant for my life today? Anybody ever heard that? You know? How can something written to Middle Eastern Jews thousands of years ago apply to my life today? We live in a different culture. We live in a different time. How do we obey a book that old? Well, here's the first thing, right? It's not just a book. Amen? We've established that. It's not just a book. It's not just a history book. It is the word of God, and it's written by a God who transcends time and space. Now, why does that matter to us? Why would it matter that God is outside of our time and space? He's not held by us, neither is he trapped by our cultural standards. You understand that when God created the heavens and the earth, he was in 2022 when he did it. Not only was he in 2022 when he did it, but he was in eternity present at the same time as he was eternity. But y'all ready? Right? This is what's happening. What? God is not bound by time and space. And so what he writes in his sovereignly ordained words is relevant to humanity regardless of when we live in history. That's right. That's where we're going, brother. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to this. The word of God is what, church? Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what does that mean? The Bible is not just a recollection of historical events. It is a testimony of God's work in the heart of humanity. You and I have the same heart that Adam and Eve had. You get that? We have the same predispositions. We have the same weaknesses. We have the same temptations. And God wrote his word to deal with the human heart. The writer of Hebrews says it's living, meaning it transcends history and culture. It explains clearly every generation and society that's ever existed. But not only that, the writer says it's active. I love this. The Greek there is effective. It's effective, meaning that what it sets out to accomplish, it accomplishes. Isaiah 55:11, God tells us that his word does not return void, but it accomplishes everything he sends it out to accomplish. And so here's what that means. When you and I open up that word and we honestly come before him with a humble and open heart, here's what he begins to do. He begins to relevantly speak to our hearts exactly the way we need him to. Any of y'all have ever experienced that? Something's going on in your life and you read it. You just say, God, I need your help. And you open the word and you start to read it. And you go, oh my goodness. This was written for me. You know why that happens? Because it was written for you. He wrote that for you. Because you're just like Joshua. And you're just like Moses. And you're just like Peter and Paul and all the rest of them that have lived. And he knows what you need. And he wrote it for you. The beautiful thing about the Bible is that we don't read it, it reads us. You ever heard that? It reveals who we are. And so let me quickly give you a couple of examples of the power of God's word in our life. There's a bunch of ways that God's word is powerful. But here's two that I think we need to lay hold of this morning. Here's the first one. God's word brings salvation to the sinner. We know that Jesus Christ is the person of the gospel, right? His person and his work fulfilled the gospel in our life. But you and I weren't alive 2,000 years ago to see Jesus hanging on the cross. Better than that, David did not see Jesus on the cross. He lived thousands of years before, right? So how do we know that what God claimed to do through Jesus actually happened? The Bible. Listen to this. This is such an important passage. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, remember how from a child you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which is the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul said in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through what? The word of Christ. Listen, you can get saved in a church service by someone preaching the gospel to you, right? You can get saved at a coffee shop, someone preaching the gospel to you. But you can get saved in your living room or a jail cell by yourself with the word of God. You know why? Because it's living and active and it cuts to your heart. And the testimony of our Savior is written all through it. I would venture to say that just as many people have come to the saving faith of Christ from passages other than John 3:16 as they have John 3:16, right? Because the Word of God speaks to our salvation throughout it. And so let me ask you this. Would you not agree that the greatest miracle that happens in a man or woman's life is salvation? And how does it come to us? Through the Word of God. That's powerful. That it can take a dead man and through the account of the work of Jesus, open their heart to salvation. That's powerful. I don't care what you read. There ain't no other book out there that can do that. Here's the second thing that it does. It brings hope to the saint. Man, it saves the sinner, but the great thing is that, man, it brings hope to the saint. If you've walked with Jesus any amount of time, you know that life can take a toll on you. Amen? He can punch you in the mouth. You get some bad news from the doctor, or your heart gets broken over a wayward loved one, or there's a decision that you just can't make. Those things, man, they discourage us. They can tempt us to lose heart. How many of you in that moment, you go to God's Word and you open it up, and it's like He just knows. And He takes you right to the place where it's like putting salve on a wound. Several years ago, my wife and I were going through a really hard time. And it just seemed like a lot of stuff was going on at one time. And we really couldn't see what God was doing. And God led her to Psalm 62:2. And it says, I think it's Psalm 62:2. It says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And I remember going into the kitchen. She had a piece of chalk, and she was writing that on the inside door of our cabinets. It's my wife. That's what she does. So, "What are you doing?" She's like, "I need to be reminded. My heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." It's a turning point for her in that season of our life. And God does that over and over and over. When we go to Him in His Word and we say, "Speak to me, Father." And it brings hope to our soul. David was going through a time like that in Psalm 119. Listen to what he says. "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I've become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me, and they do not live according to your law. All of your commandments are sure, but they persecute me with falsehood. Help me." You ever said that to God? "Help me. They have almost made an end of me on the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth." You know what David's praying right there? "God, show me your truth from your word." It encouraged him in that moment. Let me give you one more thing. Psalm 130, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in His word, I hope." You need hope this morning? It's not far away. It's not a magic miracle that you're trying to just wish God would bring. It's found in the pages of God's word for you. Listen, brother and sister, if you are wrestling this morning with God, if you are struggling to hear from Him, open His word. And even if the answer is wait on the Lord, He will give you hope as you wait. Number three, be done. So we've seen the authority that we value. We've seen its power. Here's the last one. It's the direction it sets for my life. Aren't you glad that you don't have to figure out your life? Amen? You don't have to figure it out. Man, I remember going, "God, what am I going to do with my life?" Do you guys know that I took 3 years of psychology in college? I'm like two classes away from a minor in psychology. And God said, "No, that's not what you're doing." You know what it's like to call your parents and go, "Hey, we're already about 60 grand in the hole here, but God, God said for me to go into ministry." They were thrilled. It wasn't anything like that, but I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. But God did. And He knew it the whole time. As a matter of fact, Psalm 139 says he knew it when he was knitting me together in my mother's womb. And so, man, there's a lot of us that spend a lot of time worrying about what we're going to do with our life. What kind of job am I going to have? Where am I going to live? And God sovereignly orchestrates all those things out. Even though he may not give you specifics about your life, he gives you principles that guide you where you should go. The Bible teaches us how we're to live, how we're to spend our money, how to keep our lives pure, who we are to look for in a spouse, what kind of work ethic we should have, right? Those things set the course for our life. Everything we need to know for a godly life of purpose is spelled out for us in his word. How do I know that? Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Man, we don't have to be theologians to figure that one out, right? You go outside on a dark night and you're trying to walk down a path, what do you need? A light. And God says, my word is that light to your path. Through that word, it will illuminate where I want you to go. God's word brings clarity into the areas of our life where we need to hear from here. Here's a couple of ways. Man, young men and women, but men specifically, you might be struggling with some stuff in your life. You may really want to be pure and not know how to get a handle on that. Well, listen to what God's word says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it. How? According to your word. The more you fill your mind with God's word than the other things, the more power you have against it. Hey, young people, you want to know who you're supposed to marry? Their name may not be in the Bible, but their character is. Proverbs 6, 23 and 24, for the commandment is a lamp and a teaching, the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman. Hey, or evil man, from the smooth tongue of an adulteress. You know when I got introduced to that passage? In the fifth grade, by my mama. Didn't know what an adulteress was. But you know what it's saying? It's the commandment that shows you who to pursue in your life. I wonder this morning how many of us could have avoided some major heartbreaks in our life had we allowed the Word of God to guide us in that direction. So when you take the Word of God and you allow it to dictate your life, you realize what a blessing it is. But here's the key. It only sets the direction of your life if you submit to it. Submission is the key. So let me give you this final verse and this final text, and we're done this morning. Every answer to every question concerning the direction of your life is found in God's word. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Psalm 18:30 says this, "This God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." So this morning as we close, I think we've done a pretty good job of laying the foundation for why the Word of God is a value here at Pioneer Church. But what remains, and what I challenge you this morning to do, is to look inside your heart and to ask some really serious questions. Do I share these values towards the Word of God? Do I take it as the authority in my life? Have I experienced and do I believe that there's power in it? That it's not just an old book, but it is the living, active word of God written to me. And will I submit to it so it'll become the direction of my life? Because here's what I need you to know this morning. If it's the direction in all of our lives individually, Pioneer Church will have no problem fulfilling the purposes of King Jesus. So here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to take Psalm 119, and I want you to read a little bit of it every day. I don't expect you to read the whole thing every day. It's like 179 verses, all right? But if you break it down into 7 days, it's about 25 verses a day. I want to challenge you to take Psalm 119 and take 15 minutes in your morning or whenever you have time to be present. And I want you to read those verses, and I want you to write all the ways that David says God's word is beneficial. And then I want you to take that list, and I want you to say, do I agree with this? Is this present in my life? And then I want you to pray this with me. God, what can you do with a group of people who are committed to submitting to, believing, and obeying the word of God? What can he do with a church like that? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that it brings. And God, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will take what's been offered today in these words and do what I can't, which is bring power and understanding and a desire to live it out into all of our lives. Father, I pray that we would see that we can get by in life without a lot of things, but we cannot live a day without your word. The sad reality is so many of us try to do that. We try to go throughout our day on our own wisdom, making our own decisions, leaning on our own understanding. And Lord, we're frustrated and we're tired and we're discouraged. And so, Father, would you just please, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, give us the understanding of your word. Not just what it says, but why we need it. That it is the way that you communicate with us. And so, God, would you give us that perspective? And this week, as we try to put feet to what we've heard today, as we try to apply by opening up Psalm 119, God, would your word just be to us what you said it would be, living, active, effective at accomplishing what you want it to. And Father, I just pray boldly that Pioneer Church would be a group of people who allow the word of God to rule over our lives. That as you show things in us that are against your word, that we would confess them and repent of them. God, that we would move them out with your help and through your power. And God, we would fully embrace the commands you've given us, God. And that we wouldn't care what that means has to change in our life, but because we value it and we hold it high as our treasure, God, our lives would be transformed by it. Lord, would you do that for us? Would you do that in us? Lord, not for our sakes, but for you, well, for the glory of your name and for the advancement of your kingdom through this church. And Lord, I fully expect and I can't wait to see, God, how you'll use a group of people called Pioneer Church in that way. So God, as we leave, it's time to get to work.